The reading is from the 26th chapter of Matthew, verses 17 to 30, and can be found on page 996 in the Church Bibles. And if you'd like a Bible, just pop up a hand and we'll get one to you. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. The Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jean. So as we said, we're in the second week of this series, Building to Easter. And last week we were in Bethany, which is where Jesus spent the nights that he was in that last week of his life. And we remembered the story of Mary, who came in whilst Jesus was eating and began to weep so that her tears fell and wet his feet. And I don't know about you, but I used to think, well, how is that possible? Because I'm used to eating dinner or lunch or whatever, sitting at a table with my feet tucked underneath. But actually, the way that Easter experience sets out the Last Supper helps us, because in the ancient Near East, you reclined to eat, and that's the Gospels use the word reclining. And so you imagine somebody lying out, maybe on their right-hand side or their left-hand side, and leaning on the cushions there. So that they could take the food from the table. And as soon as you realize that, you see how easy it is, as it were, for somebody to come from behind and stand and then their tears to fall. And so that's the scene that we can imagine, both at a dinner party at the home in Bethany and also the Last Supper that we're about to celebrate together today. Lots of scholars have drawn parallels between the great deliverance events of the Old Testament and the New. The Exodus, where God's people were delivered from slavery in Egypt by the charismatic leader Moses. And that deliverance, in a sense, was visible, it was external, and it was temporary. In the New Testament, Jesus, who is the full archetype of Moses, comes to set the whole world free, not just one particular group from one particular form of slavery, but actually the whole world, to set them free through his death on the cross. not the passing physically through the Red Sea, but Jesus, as he dies, passing through death, separating it, rending it asunder, just as Moses separated the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could walk safely through to the other land. Jesus, by his death in the cross, opens a gateway, a pathway through death, so that those who trust in him can walk safely into eternity. So the deliverance of Jesus is an internal but an eternal deliverance. And it's the story of deliverance and the remembrance of deliverance that is key both to Passover, which we'll come to in a moment, and to communion. And as you've been reading, hopefully many of you, if we've been providing the last week of Jesus' life from the four Gospels in 28 readings from last Monday right the way through to Easter Day, you may well have been struck as you've read either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, just how much conflict there is between Jesus and the religious leaders. And that's an echo of the conflict between Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an earthly leader who wanted to keep a people in slavery because he needed their labor to build the pyramids. Sadly, by the time of Jesus, the same people's own religious leaders were in effect keeping the people of God slaves to religious ritual. And the conflict that Moses and Pharaoh have, and the conflict that Jesus and those religious leaders have, provides an interesting parallel between Old and New Covenants. And even that little funny little reading about the cursing of the fig tree is as close as we get to the sort of plagues that you get in the Exodus reading. So I just want you to do a little bit of work. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think of your earliest memory. Okay, 10 seconds to think of your earliest memory. The danger is if I go on too long, you'll forget what I've asked you. So your earliest memory, turn to somebody near you and tell them what that earliest memory was. Very quickly. Other person's turn now. Okay. I'm sure we've got some amazing first memories there. First thing I can really remember is watching the M6 being built. That's not bad, is it? I'm sure some of you, yeah, we had a garden that looked onto where they built the M6 up through the Lake District. So that's one of my first memories, is watching the M6 being built. I'm sure you've got some better ones. Now, another thing, sometimes we are told other people's memories, and they can be so vivid that even though we have not experienced what they're describing, something of that comes out. You know, when you have a very vivid memory of your own, and it's so vivid that when you recollect it, you can bring back sights, you can bring back sounds, and even smells. Smell and memory is fascinating. So many people, when they have a vivid memory, it's the smell that they remember. But sometimes you listen to somebody, maybe somebody who's older than you or somebody, and they've got an incredibly vivid memory. I just want you to think, have you ever had that experience of listening to somebody? I just want you to think for a few moments, listening to somebody tell you about their vivid memory and what it evoked within you. One of my memories of that sort is listening to Harry Patch, who was the last fighting Tommy, the last person in the world who'd fought in the trenches of the First World War. He died at the age of 111, and because he'd been born in our former parish, he used to visit, and just listening to him talk about Passchendaele, which was where he was injured. And he had this very raspy voice, and he'd talk about Passchendaele, and it just was the most extraordinary thing. It drew you in. And it was almost as though you were going back there, as though what had happened to him was coming alive in the present. And we're beginning to get near now the sense of the Jewish mind of remembering. And it may help to think of another word, dismembering. If dismembering is to take apart, for the Jewish mind, for the biblical mind, remembering is putting back together. And that's what communion is about, because it's based in Passover and the Jewish way of remembering. I've had the most extraordinary journey in this over the last year since my, well, the last couple of years since my mother died. Many of you all know that she was a missionary in China, just in the New Territories, actually, just outside China, in the 1950s, as the nation of China began to believe that baby girls were not valuable and they were left out to die on the hillsides. And my mother and other nurses would go over and they'd find these baby girls and bring them back and they'd raise them. And one of my childhood memories growing up in the lakes is every so often, every two or three years, a couple of now late teens or early 20s Chinese women would just come and thank my mother for what she and the others had done. And my mother took hundreds, maybe thousands of photos of those 5 years. She photographed nearly every baby, and she was very organized. She'd have given Mark Parsons a good run for his money as church administrator. In fact, she wrote the names on the back. And I was contacted after her death by a group of these women who've been adopted. They were nearly all adopted in the UK or in America. Most of them have absolutely no memory of their childhood. They've got no memory of the place they were born in China and raised in Hong Kong. And actually, I've given my mother's photos over. They've been digitalized. And I was just in contact again. I meant to bring the email, but it was just the most moving email of these women who have been recovered their own childhoods through those photos and through those memories. So this is an incredibly powerful tool that we have, this act of memory. And it's why, really, that I wanted, as we focus on Jerusalem, to elongate our Eucharist, elongate our celebration of the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And similarly, we remember the things that we have done that have been not great, or things we've omitted to do. And again, this week, we're going to take a bit of time with that. We're going to remain seated now, and we're going to sing a song of God's love for us, just to remind us that as we approach confession, as we approach the act of repentance, we do so in the context of a God who loves us and has promised to forgive. So let's remain seated as Sophie and the band lead us in singing these songs. We'll shortly be saying to our Father in heaven these words: You sent your Son to live among us, Jesus, our Saviour, Mary's child. He suffered on the cross. He died to save us from our sins. He rose in glory from the dead. We're going to use some words of confession from the African church. We're going to say the first three lines, and then there'll be a pause for reflection. We often think of confession in terms of deeds, words, and thoughts, the things we've done and said and thought, or the absence of the good in each category. And so in that pause, I'm going to hammer three nails into wood. The sound of the nails, just that reminder of the three nails that went into hands and feet. And at each nail, we can begin to think of deeds, and then words, and then thoughts. For the old covenant people of God, the death of a lamb, endlessly repeated, was a reminder of just how serious sin is. For God's new covenant people, the death of Jesus, once and for all, is an eternal reminder of how totally our sins are covered and forgiven. So let's say these opening words together. Almighty God, You bring to light things hidden in darkness and know the shadows of our hearts. So let's invite God to shine his light into those shadows and bring out the things that need cleansing and healing. So we continue with the words of confession. We could have the next screen of words. So we say together, cleanse and renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in the light and glorify your name through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Let us with gratitude allow Christ crucified to draw us to himself, to the place where we may find a firm ground for faith, a sure support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. So we respond with gratitude and praise as we join in the responses that will be on the screens. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is always right to give you thanks, God our Creator, loving and faithful, holy and strong. You made us and the whole universe, and filled your world with life. So we thought something of the power of the Jewish way of remembering. And Eucharistic prayers have, as part of the narrative, the deliverance story. Some Eucharistic prayers refer right the way back to the Exodus story in Moses. Some of them focus on what Jesus has done. And this morning, I just want to provide a time of stillness so that each of us can reflect on our own understanding of deliverance, our own deliverance story. If you have put your faith in Jesus, how did that happen? How do you experience that work of deliverance that Jesus promises through the cross? So we're just going to have another couple of minutes of quiet reflection as we think about this, and then we'll continue on towards communion together. As part of the Passover celebration, Jews today still use the words, "It was not only our ancestors, but we also, that the Lord led out of Egypt to freedom." That sense of putting themselves back in the deliverance event, putting themselves back in the salvation story, and as it were, bringing that salvation event, that deliverance event, right into the present. And that's what we do at communion. We place ourselves back at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And if you're familiar with the Picasso painting or some of the older films of the life of Jesus, you might get the impression that the cross was hundreds of feet above. But actually, this is a pretty realistic representation. Jesus' feet probably resting on a little ledge, the legs bent sideways with the nail going through both ankles. 9-inch nails were what the Romans used. And then his arms strapped and nailed to the crossbeam. So if, like the disciples and the crowds, you were there, you would have heard every gasp of breath. You'd have seen every twitch of muscle. You'd have heard every word that was said. And as we come forward for communion, let's have some of those images. Let's do as the Jews still do. Let's remember. Let's put ourselves back there. And let's, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, allow the effect of what happened on that hillside live for us again today. So can I invite you to stand with me as we continue? Firstly, we say these words together. You sent your Son to live among us, Jesus our Saviour, Mary's child. He suffered on the cross. He died to save us from our sins. He rose in glory from the dead. You send your Spirit to bring new life to the world and clothe us with power from on high. And so we join the angels to celebrate and sing. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. So let's indeed lift our voices to sing with the angels. Father, on the night before he died, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread and thanked you. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me." After the meal, Jesus took the cup of wine. He thanked you and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, the new promise of God's unfailing love. Do this to remember me." We say together, Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ will come again. Father, as we bring this bread and wine and remember his death and resurrection, send your Holy Spirit that we who share these gifts may be fed by Christ's body and his blood. We say together, pour your Spirit upon us, that we may love one another, work for the healing of the earth, and share the good news of Jesus as we wait for his coming in glory. For honor and praise belong to you, Father, with Jesus, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please do take your seats. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We believe that the table of Jesus is open to all who will come. We provide gluten-free bread and alcohol-free wine, if that would be helpful. Simply ask the people who are administering in a few moments' time. We come to this table not because we must, but because we may. We come not because we are strong, but because we are weak. We come not because we are full, but because we are hungry. Not because we are satisfied, but because we are thirsty. We come because he invites us to remember him and so receive his grace and experience his presence. We say together, thank you, Father, for forgiveness. We come to your table as your children, not presuming but assured, not trusting ourselves but your word. We hunger and thirst for righteousness and ask for our hearts to be satisfied with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. So come and remember. During our liturgy, we prayed the words, pour your spirit upon us that we may love one another, work for the healing of the earth, and share the good news of Jesus. And in a few moments, as our gathering draws to a close, we'll ask God for the outlook of his kingdom in which to see the things of earth. So we're going to turn our focus outwards now in intercession. And as always, if you're new here, our custom is that whatever way we pray is equally valid. So if you would just like to pray quietly where you sit, that's absolutely wonderful. If you would like just to turn into very small groups to pray aloud together, that's equally wonderful. So please be relaxed and do whatever is most comfortable for you. I'm sure I don't need to give you any guidance in your prayers for the world. You'll have so much already in your hearts that you'll want to pray for. So I'm just going to let you know a couple of things about our own church life. Tomorrow and Tuesday, the interviews take place for the next Bishop of Bristol. So it would be very good as a church if we were praying for that God's will be done and God's choice of woman or man to come and lead us as a diocese. We're about to advertise our own associate vicar post. Please pray for that the right people will see it and will apply. Let's pray for Emily, Ruthie, and the whole Easter Experience team in the coming week. It's an exhausting week, but also an exhilarating one as they share the Easter story with children. And this Thursday and next Thursday, we have two key meetings. Firstly, with the local city conservation officers, and the following Thursday, with Historic England, used to be English Heritage, about our proposals for the refurbishment of the crypt, and we'll be unveiling those plans at the annual meeting next month. So there's some things to pray about for the church. And then, very briefly, just individuals. Joyce, our wonderful Joyce, who made it to 102, but is not at all well. And it would be good to pray for Joyce. Normally, if you know Joyce, she's so upbeat, but she's really struggling at the moment. So it'd be lovely to pray for her as a church family. Jill had a seizure on Friday, which is not an unexpected part of the progress of her cancer. And so she was taken into hospital. She's had another seizure since. She hopes still to come home, but do pray for her and for Barry for the best care to be made available. And you'll know other names of people in the church family for whom we're praying at the moment. So we're just going to take a few minutes, either in quiet where you sit or in small groups. And obviously those are just guidelines. If you're led to pray for anything else, please do. Just another minute to draw those prayers to a close. It's often said that the Lord sometimes calls us to be the answer to our own prayers. And just some little practical thoughts as we draw to a close today, that maybe the Lord will lead you to write to one of the church family members who's sick. It may not be possible to visit, but you could write. And just let them know that you're thinking of them, that you're praying for them. Maybe that you could seek the Lord for a scripture or some other form of encouragement. And that would be a wonderful way of letting them know that they're not forgotten, even if they can't be with us on Sundays. You may want to pick up that thread right at the beginning and contact, maybe not all, but some of the significant women in your life, those who've nurtured you. We've got plenty of flowers left, so do you have a neighbour who would appreciate just a visit and a gift of flowers with the love of your church family? And of course, we can all continue to practice the welcome and hospitality that we were learning about last week. For now, we're going to stand together and prepare to close. We've got some more words on the screen, and then we will sing our closing hymn. The words begin, Lord, give us wisdom. So we say together, Lord, give us wisdom before we speak, understanding while we listen, sensitivity to those around us, and the outlook of your kingdom in which to see the things of earth. Bring us to the day's ending, blessed by having shared its beginning together. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we speak blessing over one another. So we say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ. Thanks be to God. So we sing our closing hymn, Before the Throne of God Above.